I'm going to be reading in just a moment from the book of John in the 5th chapter, if you want to be turning there. In the auditorium class of late, we have been talking a lot about the need for an authorization from God for what we do. The idea for some positive expression of His will for everything that we are to do. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We've emphasized that idea of you've got to do God's will. To do God's will, you've got to know God's will and how God might express that will to us. These are questions that a lot of people view very differently. You know, there are those who just don't see obedience as that essential. In fact, you begin to stress the idea of obedience. There are those that will talk about you being like the Pharisees. You don't want to make the same mistakes the Pharisees have made. When you begin to talk about, well, you know, we need to look to the Scriptures for some kind of command or example, some necessary inference, something that says this is what God wants. There are those that dismiss that as just human tradition. Well, tonight, I want to do something that's a little different, my approach in this, and I just want to go through the book of John, but not all 21 chapters. We're going to do some selective readings from the book of John, and I want you to look at Jesus' approach to this idea. How did He view the will of God? One's obligation to it, one's understanding of it, and I hope we can see some very clear principles here. In John, the 5th chapter, when Jesus has healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews wanted to kill him because he worked on the Sabbath, you know, he told the man to rise up and walk. Look at verse 19. Here's the verse I want us to notice. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." Throughout the lesson tonight, I've tried to incorporate some of the readings of the English Standard and the New American Standard. You will see those in this. It says He can do nothing of Himself. The English Standard says He does nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father see, or what He sees the Father do. Look at this and think about, here is the Son of God. Here is the Creator. And He says, I do nothing of my own accord. I'm not going to just launch out and do whatever feels good to me. I do what I see from the Father. And I also want you to think about that idea of what I see. The Son of Man does nothing but what He sees the Father do. Another way of saying command, example, necessary inference is that you're told something, you're shown something, something's implied. There are people today, some of my own brethren will say, well, this idea of, you know, examples, that's just too confusing. You know, we don't, that's not clear. Jesus said, I follow the Father's example. I do what I see Him do. Jesus, is He not telling us here that examples have authority? They are binding? You keep going in this same chapter. I can of myself do nothing. English Standard says, I can do nothing on my own. I can do nothing of my own initiative, the New American Standard. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus repeatedly is saying, I do nothing. I don't act on my own. And somehow, it's just become kind of accepted that, you know, we have the church of our choice. We do what we want to do. We're Americans. Americans are people of choice. Jesus said, I don't do anything of my own initiative. I've got to have some authorization for what I do. You know what? Is it Pharisaical to raise the question, where is the authority? Where is the expression of God's will that would allow us to do this? Or is it simply following the Savior? You know, we need to go back to this idea of, where did it originate? Did it come from the Father? Jesus said, I do nothing of my own. I'm not seeking my own will, seeking the will of the Father. You know, I'm not going to try to argue the case tonight. But it's not wrong for me to raise the question. Okay, you want to incorporate instrumental music into the worship. Are we getting that from the Father? Or is that something that's coming of our own initiative? You know, we're going to add recreation to the work of the church. If we're going to do that, we better make sure that's of the Father. We don't have the right of our own initiative to do these things. Churches get involved in all manner of things because people just decide, well, this is a good thing to do. We need to just keep going back to thinking like Jesus thought. Look again at John, the sixth chapter. Almost every one of these will be from John. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Over and over again. He's going to say, not my will. I'm coming to do what the Father expressed. Jesus, the Son of God. The book opens with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet, He felt restricted. And I don't mean He felt restricted like as in, oh, I don't like that. He realized He was confined to doing only what the Father wanted. He was limited to the Father's will. We need to be the same. But He also, note something, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Doing. He came to do the will of the Father. And we're going to see more from Jesus. Obedience is not Pharisaical. It's Christ-like. That's going to be a theme you will see. Look at the seventh chapter of John, where Jesus again, He's being accused of breaking the Sabbath, which He never broke the law, never sinned against it. But in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, the ESV and the New American Standard say teaching, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. My doctrine is not mine. It is amazing to me sometimes how people talk about, well, my church is doctrine. Well, this church has a different doctrine than that church. And they're just accepting of that. It's good. It's fine. That you've got your doctrine, I've got my doctrine. Again, the Son of God said, I don't have my own doctrine. My teaching is that of the Father. If Jesus would confine Himself only to what the Father taught, should I not be confined to Scripture? What this passage is telling us here is, among other things, we better be committed to the search for truth. I do not want to speak on my own authority. If I start speaking on my own authority, I'm doing something Jesus wouldn't do. I need to be committed to the Word of God, to getting to Him. And you look at this, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God. I'm not suggesting, never have suggested, that every portion of the Bible is easy to understand and doesn't require work, and there are not some passages more difficult than others. But so often when people are having trouble, oh, I don't understand it. I just don't think we can understand the Scripture. A lot of times, it's in our approach to it. We're not approaching it with a determination to do God's will. He said, if a man comes to this determined to do what God wants, then he's going to be able to find out and understand. For some people, it's just an academic exercise. It's just a book that, you know, there are a lot of great classics we ought to know. And so I want to know some things about the Bible. For others, it's a matter of, I want to know enough to make myself feel better about myself. Or I'm trying to get away from something. You know, I know the path I want to take, and I want to try to prove that that's okay. No, you've got to will to do His will. And there's something in that, I think in verse 18, that's very important. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. It is important that we teach only the doctrine of Christ, that we speak as the oracles of God, because who are we trying to glorify? I want to go outside John for just a moment to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. We're not going outside of it much tonight. But in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 10, I want to begin there. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we speak as the oracles of God? Well, one, we ought to speak that way because that's what He tells us to do. But He gives a reason. He said that God be glorified. It's not my place, if I were capable of getting up here and delivering some dissertation that would display great intellect and great powers of logic and reasoning that belong to me. As I say, I don't think I could do that if I set out to do it. Maybe I could steal it from somebody else, you know. But you preach from the Word of God so that people are struck by God's Word and God's wisdom. And that's what Jesus said, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. When a man begins to do that, there is trouble. Well, let's keep going. In John the 9th chapter, some of the translations, a little different text, said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Work the works of Him who sent me. A lot of times people are very busy. Their church is involved in all manner of things. But the question has to be raised, are we working the works of Him who sent us? Are we just working? You remember Matthew 7. After saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? We've been busy. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's be busy, but let's be busy about God's work. And I don't question the sincerity of people that turn the church into the one, you know, it just meets every need of the community. You know, do you need, you know, something social? You know, I mean, their churches, they have the, you know, kind of the, I guess, the spiritual version of Weight Watchers. They've got the exercise clubs. They've got the recreation. They've got the social. They've got the educational. They've got all these things. And I know it's not a lack of concern for God. But I think it's a forgetting. We've got to get back to letting God define the works we do. Let Him do it. Now, chapter 10 has one of those statements that at first can kind of be a little puzzling. This is when they're going to stone Jesus. They've taken up stones, and he said, what's this about? And, you blaspheme because you make yourself God. So he said, I'm going to pick up at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Psalm 82, he uses the Hebrew word Elohim, which is usually translated God. And it seems to be applied to some of the judges, the leaders of Israel. And he calls them gods. There may well be a certain sarcasm in it, in the Psalm, the 82nd Psalm. There are two things I want you to note, though, in Jesus' use of that. First of all, the statement, the Scripture cannot be broken. 1 Peter 1, he talks about that word that lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower. Men come, men go. The philosophies of men come and go. The Word of God stands. What God has said is true. And it's important we remember that. One of the things that is one of the great problems of our society is we read things of Jesus. Well, what did he say about marriage and divorce? We've kind of grown past that. We read what the Bible says about same-sex relations. But we've advanced beyond that. We don't advance beyond that. The Scripture cannot be broken. It stands. Now, I believe we can reject it in our own lives, but still that which will judge us. The Scripture can't be broken. I also want you to think about what Jesus does here. He says, "I've called myself the Son of God, and you accuse me of blasphemy." He said in the Old Testament, God called certain men gods. If he could call them gods, then how can I be blaspheming by calling myself the Son of God? There's a necessary inference here. There's an inescapable conclusion that it is not necessarily blasphemy for me to say Son of God when the Lord Himself would say gods of some people. Necessary inference. The way some people talk today, it was either Alexander Campbell or Roy Cogdell that invented that concept. No. It's been around a long time before either of those men ever lived. A long time before them. Look at chapter 12. We'll keep going. "For I have not spoken on my own authority." Again, the New American Standard says, "on my own initiative. But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You see that theme again? "I've not spoken on my own authority. Whatever I speak what the Father told me." He limits himself. And then there's this idea, he gave me a command. I know that his command, some of the translations say his commandment. Sometimes people say, "Well, you just treat the Bible like a law book." I know the Bible's not a law book as we sometimes think of law books. And the New Testament by and large, is not like you go to Exodus 20 through 23 or the first seven chapters of Leviticus and some other sections where it's just law after law after law. That's not the New Testament. That's not the life of Christ, and yet He speaks of commandments. There is law in this book. And He expected us to know this. You might remember what we just read back in John the 10th chapter. In verse 34, is it not written in your law? And that's a quotation from Psalm 82. Jesus considered the Psalms to be part of the law, the expression of God's will for us. They were to listen to. They were to obey. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. You ever heard one of those comments made about a sermon? I know it's never been made about mine, but maybe somebody else's sermon. That, you know, it was a little long, and you know, it was a good sermon, but it was, he kind of repeated himself a few times. You know, I know that. I've heard that said about some preachers. That can be a problem. I've listened to some of those sermons. And yes, I have preached some of those sermons where I look back on it and I said, I think I got to marching around Jericho too many times, you know. That can happen. But do you see how many times John, the inspired apostle, records the words of Jesus, and Jesus saying the very same thing He has said before? Sometimes repetition is necessary to drive home a point, to make it clear this is vital. And over again, He just keeps saying, not of my own authority, not of my own. In that same 14th chapter, He said, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let me start with the end. The same theme, pounding it over and over again. This is not mine, this is the Father's. If we are going to preach like we should preach, live like we should live, we've got to be able to truthfully say, this is not mine, this is from God. This is not my choice, this is God's choice. But then look at the other part of that. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Love and obedience are just inseparable. You cannot love God and not obey Him. Somehow people have this idea that we need to quit all this focus and this emphasis on doing. And let's just talk about loving. I want us to do and obey out of love. I don't want us to be like, you know, a people who are just almost like mind-numbed robots who go through life just, well, this is the path He said to walk down. You know, no, we're not that. We do it because we love. A couple of weeks ago, the lessons on thankfulness, on all the blessings God has given us, being thankful for them. We need that. But we've got to be obedient. Got to be obedient. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Keep my commandments. Abide in my love. The next time somebody says to you that this emphasis on obedience is pharisaical, you take them to a passage like this and say, no, don't you mean it's Christ-like? That's what discipleship is about, is being obedient, doing what He says. Chapter 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. all things. Maybe that's a good point of emphasis, isn't it? He said, I don't hold anything back. Now, he's going to say in the next chapter, there were some things I couldn't say because you weren't ready for them yet, but I've made provision for the Spirit to come and take care of that. Our attitude has to be, I want it all. I want to know what the Father says for myself. And then I want to share it with others. I want to be like Jesus and commit it to others. In chapter 16, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority or His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. One of the things that ought to be obvious in this statement of Jesus is truth matters. He's going to guide you into all truth. What was the attitude of the Spirit? How did He view what we've come to call questions of Bible authority? He wouldn't speak on His own. What He would speak was that which He heard. You know, He was going to speak as He heard. It just amazes me that people will look at, you know, we just do our own thing. Jesus wouldn't do His own thing. The Spirit was not coming to do His own thing. You know, was there anyone who loved God more than Christ? But He knew the fact that He loved the Father meant He would obey the Father, not feel free then, well, because I love Him. Obedience doesn't matter. I can do what I want. We have to do what the Father says. He will glorify Me. So, obey Him. The last one I wanted to mention. Actually, two of them, and I put them together because of their similarity. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me. This is Jesus as He prays to the Father. And they have received them and known surely that I came forth from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given to them the words which You have given Me. I have given them Your word. It's just like it's just a relentless beat that goes through the teachings of Jesus over and over again. As we were doing this lesson, somewhat grew out of my daily Bible readings recently. We've gone through the book of John. And I just started putting a little star by each verse that I thought related to the subject of authority. And then I go back and I'm pulling them out. It's just amazing to me how often He spoke of these things that are just current issues. Part of that, the Word of God, the Scripture cannot be broken. It lives and abides forever. It never becomes outdated. The lesson tonight, I think it's very different than most of the lessons I would do in that there's not the 3 points, you know, or the 4 sometimes if I'm ambitious. You know, it's different. And yet I hope what it does is it helps us to see Jesus' approach. Not as long on application, specific applications as most of the lessons. But I am convinced of this. If we will approach Scripture, learn to approach it the way Jesus did, where we say, I'm not going to do anything on my own initiative. I'm only going to do what He declares. I'm going to teach His commandments. I'm going to do what I have seen from Him. I'm going to look into His Word and I'm going to understand that sometimes there are things implied that He wants me to do. I'm going to glorify Him. The applications won't be hard to make. Are we listening? Are we seeking to glorify Him? Is our love being manifested in our obedience to Him? I hope it is. But if it's not, let's make those necessary changes right now. It may be that the change that needs to be made is I need to look inwardly. And I need to say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I focused on God, on His glory? Do I need to change something? If that is, then make that change. It may be that you've never come in obedience to Him. Then don't delay. Do what Jesus did. Do the will of the Father. If we can help you, come as we stand and we sing together.